So I think I've told this story before, but two pastors are sitting talking, and they're talking about prayer and their one's talking about how good his church is at prayer. He's like, we started a prayer program, and we have people come in every day of the week and pray, and they pray at home, and we even Skype people in to pray with us. It's great. And he just went on and on and on. And the other pastor sitting there going, yeah, we did that for a while. But we've just completely cut off our prayer program. The other one's like, what? What's your church think about that? Yeah, they don't know yet. That's, in a lot of churches, that's sadly true. They come to church to be entertained. There's not a prayer life or anything. But and I'm hoping that with the 50 days of prayer that Iowa Yearly Meeting is doing, and with this sermon series that I know some of you think is just going on and on and on, that prayer becomes a more important part of your day, or you at least focus a little bit more on it than you have in the past. This is, I think, the sixth one on the Lord's Prayer that we've done in the last 6 weeks. There's two more after this, so if you can just hang in, we'll two more weeks, we'll get started into Easter and also. This week we talk about give us each our daily bread. This is the first petition in the prayer that's directed at our needs. And this is the turning point in the whole prayer. It's divided into two halves. The first half concerns God and his glory. The second half concerns man and his needs. And once God has given his supreme place, his rightful place, only when he is, everything else kind of falls into place afterwards. So we turn from God's glory to man's need, but we don't really leave God's glory behind, because we recognize that if our needs are to be met, God is the supplier. There is in this part of the prayer a sense of humble dependence. There is a sense of humility. There's nothing brash about this. There's nothing demanding about it. There's nothing here about Jesus making you healthy, wealthy, or prosperous. No matter what you might see on any of the God channels on cable, this prayer is not a gimmick where you get what you deserve from God. In fact, this is the humblest and most basic affirmation that God is the supplier of what we most desperately need. Because we can't live without food. We can't live spiritually without forgiveness. And we can't sustain that life without divine help. And that's all we're asking for. There's nothing else in this. God may choose to give more and we'll accept it at his good and gracious hand, but we're not forcing God. We're not badgering him into giving us what we want. We're not trying to talk God into some extravagance in our life. If your first petition in your prayer life is the lottery numbers, you need to back up. This is one of the humblest things that we ask for, the things that are absolutely critical to life. So we break this down a little bit, and you come up with a few things to see here. Number one is the substance of this prayer. What is it that we're really praying for here in this petition? We're praying for bread. Give us each our daily bread, or each day our daily bread. What do we mean by bread? Is that all we're talking about, just bread, a loaf of bread? That simply stands for all of the temporal issues of life: physical care, food, clothing, housing, basics that you need to survive, to stay alive. It's a way of saying, Lord, if I'm to survive physically, you have to be the source of my survival. It's not again, it's the necessities of life. It doesn't talk about what kind of house or what kind of food or what quality of life. It just says, Lord, sustain me, because I can't advance your kingdom. I cannot do your will. I cannot honor you, your name, and I cannot bring you glory unless I'm alive. And I depend on you to supply that. In Proverbs 30, you have something of the same kind of idea here in prayer. Proverbs 30, verse 8 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Don't give me any more than I need. Because if you give me too much, I'll be full and I'll deny you, and And then I'm looking around going, who's the Lord? I'm a self-made man. I did this on my own. Instead, it says, give me the basics. It's a simple petition for physical life, and it's a precious thing to take to heart, the reality that God is not only the God of great epics and huge stories throughout the Bible, but he is a God who cares about the humblest of his children and wants to be sure that they have bread to eat and a place to sleep and clothes to wear. Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat. Don't be anxious about what you shall drink. Don't be anxious about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? In other words, if God is committed that you should live, and if he can give you that life, he can certainly figure out a way to find you food and clothing. Matthew 6 goes on to give an example. It says, look at the birds in the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worthy much more than they? This, if you have any problems picturing this, just think about the kids that live in your house. They don't work. They don't toil. They play. And we provide for them, mostly. And it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. God has put into place a very complex way to feed and sustain the birds in the air. Don't you think he's going to meet your needs as well? Jesus goes on, which of you being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Because that's not what you do when you worry. You don't add to your life. You don't add anything to your life when you worry. You subtract from it. You take away from it. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. You don't need to worry about having enough to wear. God's not talking about having fashionable wardrobe. It's just a matter of being sustained by the clothing that you need. Maybe a better way to understand this is, if you're faithful and you're giving regularly, and it's not that he turns around and blesses you more with more money or anything like that. He blesses you in the way that your clothes last longer, your house lasts longer, your car lasts longer. You don't have flat tires in Des Moines anymore. But God will provide. And if you don't think he does, Jesus says, then look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil and they don't spin. And I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory didn't clothe himself like one of these. He goes on, and if God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O man of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? All these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He says, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. When you're saying, give us this day our daily bread, you're really saying, I confess that, Lord, that I am alive because you provide what I need. You sustain me. That's the substance of the stuff of physical life. The next thing you come to is the source. The source is implied here. It's directed at God. God is the source of everything. The creator, sustainer of the whole universe, the God who is forming his eternal kingdom, the God who is infinitely holy and perfect, is completely absorbed in meeting every single need of all of his beloved children. He knows all the details. A sparrow can't even hop without him knowing it. And the hairs of our heads he numbers. And you can cast all your care on him, Peter says, for he cares for you. In fact, my daily bread is on his heart. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, there are false teachers, hypocrites, teaching doctrines of demons, hellish lies, and among them they advocate abstaining from foods. False teachers are saying that there's some spiritual virtue in abstaining from certain foods. Paul says, foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. If you believe and know the truth, God wants you to enjoy the foods that he's prepared gratefully. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. There are no dietary laws in the Christian faith. There are no dietary laws in the New Testament. God has created everything for you to eat and enjoy. Eating them is a kind of a spiritual act. In the Old Testament, there were dietary laws to separate the people of Israel from the other nations, to keep them from falling into the trap of false idols. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. How do you eat to the glory of God? By wrecking the buffet when you go to Pizza Ranch? No, you do it by eating and recognizing the source of everything you eat. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. Everything comes from God. That's why when you read in 1 Timothy 4 about being thankful, when we read all the things that are to be received with thanksgiving, that's why we pray before we eat. It isn't a prayer saying, Lord, please hurry the waiter up. Lord, please somehow sanctify this burnt meal. Lord, protect me from who knows what's swimming around in my soup. That's not what it's about. When we pray these kinds of things, it's really an affirmation. God, I know where this comes from, and I know that I'm dependent on you. So you see the substance of being bread and the source being food, or source being God. We come to the third, which is a supplication. Now think about that for a minute. The supplication is give. And this is really, you should see this is really childlike. It's like going to your mom and dad and saying, I'm hungry. And just keep saying, I'm hungry. I know you have food and I know you love me, so I just need to tell you I'm hungry and you'll give it to me. That's how God deals with us. It's not a matter of trying to force him. It's not a matter of trying to get his attention or wake him up. There's one verse in Psalm 37 that I think relates to this. It's verse 25. And here David says, I have been young and now I'm old. I have been young and now I'm old. One thing I haven't seen, I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends. David says, I've lived a long time and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. God takes care of his own. But the spiritually dead, the godless, the Christless, the pagans, the unfaithful, those who reject the gospel have no guarantee of anything. The nations of this world suffer famine most frequently. The nations that suffer in this world, that suffer famine most frequently, that lack the bare necessities of life, are almost totally those that have no knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Because you can look at it and say, because God takes care of his own. When they come and they say, give, he responds. Psalm 33, verse 18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name, because we know he'll keep his own alive when others around us are dying. Over in Psalm 37, verses 18 and 21, the Lord knows the day, the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. He's talking here about those, again, that are that belong to God, the righteous. Verse 19, they will not be ashamed in the time of evil, in the days of famine. They will have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They'll vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. God doesn't promise to take care of those who don't recognize him. God isn't obligated to feed them or provide for them. He may choose to do so. In verse 17 of Job chapter 5, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. He inflicts pain, he gives relief. He wounds, he also heals. And from six troubles, he will deliver you, even in seven, if seven evil will not touch you. The first one in famine, he will redeem you from death, is a promise that keeps showing up. God is going to take care of the physical needs of his own. Proverbs 10:3, the Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger. There have been times throughout the history of redemption when God has done these things to take care of his people through miraculous means, by drawing water from a rock, by sending ravens to feed a prophet. Or Jesus made breakfast by creating it on the shore of Galilee. But for the most part, God provides through the normal means, working and sharing. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. That's the means he uses. But he's filled his world with plenty of food for those who work. But for those who can't work, who are infirm or young or old or have tried but have become destitute, he supplies through others. If you see your brother have need and you close up your compassion, how dwells the love of God in you? What does James say in James 2:16? If you see your brother is hungry and you say to him, be warm and be filled, what good is that? He doesn't need a speech. He doesn't need words of encouragement. He needs food. That kind of faith is a dead faith. God uses work and he uses sharing in the community of faith. Reaching out to the poor is part of the Old Testament. It's part of the New Testament to those who have little. Wherever there is a people of God that have a strong influence in a society, you see this especially in Western society, there's a tremendous concern for caring for those who can't care for themselves. But if you take nations that have never been under the influence of the Bible, it's a completely different story. Look at India as just one example. India seems to be the fountainhead of corruption in the world. I say that because Hinduism is the utter antithesis of monotheism. It is the greatest opposite that exists because you have one God, which is a true religion, Christianity, and you have up to 30,000 gods as a minimum in Hinduism. You can't get more extreme than that. Hinduism is the fountainhead of Shintoism, Buddhism, Jainism, Sikhism, Zoroastrianism, Confucianism, Taoism, and on, and all a whole bunch of other isms. It all comes out of Hinduism, and the whole network of religions has left a legacy of deprivation. In India, where all this centers, 6 out of 10 people live in the street, in the sewer. 15 to 20 million people die every year, while 25 million more are born. The population keeps just expanding. And just to illustrate the problem, within that religion, the cow has this very interesting little place. They're everywhere. They walk in the streets. They stop traffic. If you go to India and you're in a store and a cow walks by you in the aisle, you're expected to get out of the way. The cows can go everywhere. They're all over the place. They are the personification of everything that is rotten in that religion. Everything that comes from that cow is considered sacred, including its waste. Killing a cow is worse than killing a person, and eating a cow is worse than cannibalism. Homes are provided. Homes are provided for old cows who have ceased to give milk, and rest homes are not provided for the people. If the current cow population was killed, the whole nation could be fed 5 times over. People are reincarnated in this religion, however, as animals, and all those cows are somebody's aunt or uncle. People are ascending and descending through an interminable ladder of reincarnations to reach this supposed nirvana. So somebody is in that animal and it can't be killed. Cows eat 20% of the food supply of India. Mice and rats eat 15%. They won't kill the mice and rats either because they might be killing a relative. And in order to reach nirvana, which is some kind of salvation, you have to get rid of this endless cycle of births and rebirths. And how you live determines whether you go up or down. It determines whether you become a cow from being a rat or you become a rat from a cow. You're either going up or you're going down. You even go into the insect world. If a person slips out of humanity back into the animal kingdom, there's the idea that you have to be reborn as many as 84,000 times before you get back to the human level again and can march towards nirvana. The social effects of this, I mean, I know you're sitting there and you're saying, why is he telling us all this stuff? But it has an effect on the society. The social effects of it are staggering. Every person is in their own little karma, okay, dealing with their own little problems. And you can't do anything to deliver anybody from it because that would be to tamper with their karma, their cycle of reincarnation. So you don't help the people that need help. You don't rescue the people that are hurting. You don't deliver the people that are suffering because if you did that, you would prolong their agony because they wouldn't then be paying for their past sins and have to go backward, and they'd have to go backwards again. Listen, Hinduism looks at someone who's afflicted or a beggar and feels no compassion. The problems in India aren't food. God has filled the whole world with provision. It's a religion issue, and God has no obligation to care for those who don't care for him. But where they care for him, he cares for his own. If you're prepared to put God first in your life, you're prepared to be his child and walk in obedience to him, he promises to meet your needs. I'm not saying he's going to give you more than what you need. He may. I mean, I have more food than I need. You can tell that by my pant size has gone up since I've been here. You guys are horrible for my health. So I don't ask for food. That's not a part of my prayer life. I have more house than I need. I have more car than I need. If God chooses to give me more than that, he can do that. But I don't seek it. Jesus said, ask for what you need and be thankful for that. Psalm 84, the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The idea is just live your life the way a Christian should live your life, and God will give you blessing. Now, that's the general principle. That's not to say that there won't be an occasion when a Christian might starve or suffer in some way. There may be Christians living in African famine areas that are hit with starvation. And that's always been true. Hebrews 11, verses 36 to 40, some of God's choice servants of faith were tortured. Some experienced mocking, scourging, chains, imprisonment, were stoned, sawn in two, tempted, put to death with the sword, went about in sheepskin, goatskin, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, mountains, caves, holes in the ground. Persecution, hatred, rejection come to every one of us in some way in our lives. There have been Christians in prison who starved in prison, even today. God guarantees to take care of you until that's your time. If you're faithful to the Lord, he's faithful to you to the very end. The general promise still stands. God provides, whether it's food or shelter or just the strength to endure what you're going through. And it's probably good that God doesn't give it all to us in one lump sum. It says, give us each day our daily bread. It's a double emphasis on daily. It's day to day, today to day. He doesn't give us everything in one lump sum. I don't think that would be really good for us. We're like the children of Israel. We pick up our manna a day at a time. This doesn't mean you shouldn't save for the future or plan for the future. This doesn't mean you shouldn't do those things. Of course you should, because that's one way God provides for you. But it's wonderful to know that God's not going to give you a lump sum now and maybe forget you when that lump runs out. He pays attention every single day. So the substance is bread, the source is God, the supplication is give, and the schedule is daily. Daily bread, literally for the coming day. I know in our house, and I know most likely in yours, you give thanks before every meal. And some people look at that and may say, well, that's kind of a ritual. We don't do rituals. That's not a ritual, it's a recognition. Never out of mind where it all comes from. We have an utter dependence on God for everything. If God willed, we'd have no bread. He could withhold the sun and its influence. He could stop the rain. Lamentations 3:23 talks about... Lamentations is a depressing book. It was written by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, or the crying prophet. He did a lot of crying in his life over the people who had run astray from God. And it's a book about how to live, how to be faithful when things aren't going the way you want them to. Lamentations 3:23, it says, God's mercies are new every day. Every single day, you get what you need for that day. You don't have to worry about the next day, because the next day is different. What you need for today, God is providing for you. Don't worry about what you can't control for tomorrow, because God will be right there with you, supplying what you need then. We are absolutely in the hand of God. It is a supreme folly of the modern age to think that we're not. That man somehow has captured this sovereign control of the physical universe to produce everything apart from God. There was a politician 12 years back. He guaranteed that in 10 years from that date, the earth would be a burnt cinder. He did a big video on it, won a Nobel Peace Prize. It's been 12 years. We're not a cinder. God provides. We have to understand that we can't live a day without God. We can't take another breath without God. We can't eat another meal without Him. It is not until we come to the end of ourselves that we truly understand God has been there every day of our lives, providing, caring, pushing us in the direction that leads to a sanctification and conforms us more closely each day into the likeness of His Son. All of that comes from God. Everything you need in the future will come from God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jeremiah, for the prophet who tells us every day is new. Every day we can depend on you to supply what we need. This is the hardest lesson for us to learn, because we know how to make it work. We have all the answers. And too often, our attempts to provide ourselves with everything lead us down a road that pulls us away from you. Help us, Lord, to see your hand in everything we do, your image in every face that we come in contact with, your plan in every obstacle we encounter, and your mercy in every solution we find. Help us to be a church that is dependent upon you and that seeks your will daily in prayer. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.